don't know if you caught the news story about two guys that were sailing and enjoying themselves and enjoying creation, and they're out sailing, and they ran aground, and their ship, their sailboat, sank, and they found themselves stranded on an island. And so here they are. They hadn't planned on camping, and here they are camping, and per se, modified camping. And one of the guys is pacing back and forth, and he's fretting, and he's worrying, and just not sure what's going on, and he's really anxious. And he looks at the other guy, who's calm and collected and still, and he says, "Man, how can you be so calm in a time like this? We're going to die on this island. I didn't want to die with you." And he said, "Oh, I'm good." "Well, how can you be good?" I said, "Well, I'm an active member of my local church. I make $100,000 a month, and I tithe regularly. My pastor will find me." You know, we feel like that sometimes when you come to a sermon on money. You know we're going to be talking about finances and material things, and so you can kind of come in like, "Okay, I got my flak jacket on. I got my defenses ready to go, and I'm ready for this thing, right? I mean, let's do this. I'm ready to spar. I'm ready to defend myself. I'm ready to deflect. I'm ready to," right, whatever the case might be. But you know, it really shouldn't be the case like that. We really shouldn't have that angst when we come to church and we come to talk about money. Money is mentioned frequently in the Bible, and we're on a series in stewardship. We're concluding our stewardship series this week, and so if you're a guest with us, if you're newer here, I just want to be real clear to say that I hope you find that at Oak Grove, while we are an imperfect church, amen, church family, we are a church that strives to talk about everything Scripture gives us that's profitable for us to talk about, which is the whole Bible. So there's nothing that's off limits in our lives from the Lord. And so we approach this topic with that same attitude, with that same heart that says, "Lord, we want to look to your word again today. Your word is perfect. Your word is given for our instruction and to build us up because you love us." And God's word is the authority for our lives. And so where God speaks to something, we want to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We want to be quick to obey where God speaks to us. And so as we approach this conversation this morning, this topic on money, we want to come at it from what Scripture says. And it's real easy to pull back from Scripture and enter into a conversation that starts with something like, "Well, yeah, but," "Well, I know," "and," right? You know how those conversations go, right? We just pivot. "Well, I know God said that, but the math doesn't add up," or whatever the case might be. So I want to say to you this morning, as I preach this morning, this is God's word, not Matt's. And so I want to say things that are faithful to God's word. And I've said this whole series, I mean, each one of these messages in this series could easily be its own series. And so we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning, so I hope you're ready. Strap in, pull out your Bible, pull out your phone, you can go to oakgrove.cc/notes. A lot of notes on this one today, so that might even just help you out there. You can follow right along. You'll see a little orange. If you see a Bible verse that's in orange, you can click on it, and if it's not printed there, it'll open up the Bible passage in another Bible verse in another tab for you, all that sort of stuff. If you have an old, new paper Bible, that's good too. I want you to be looking at God's Word. You need to be convinced that this is God, not Matt, as we dive into this morning, okay? So here's the crux of it. Here's the crux of what we're going to talk about this morning. If you don't master your money will master you. If you don't master your money will master you. Open your Bibles to Matthew 6:19. And we're going to be talking this morning about how to connect to God through giving. How to connect to the Lord through our giving. But before we do, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you, as we sang earlier and as we read about and as we heard, as we contemplated with the Lord's Supper, you are good. and you're kind. You give us laws and rules and restrictions and guidelines and principles because you care about your creation. And for those of us who trust you, we do so imperfectly, and we're thankful for that. That when we sin, you draw us back. You're faithful when we're not faithful. And so we want to give our full time, we want to give our full attention to you this morning as we dive into your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read this passage and then I want you to hear a testimony from one of our brothers, Bill Sellers. Let's read this scripture first and then we'll listen to this testimony video. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Let's watch and listen.
Remind me that I wasn't faithful with my money. That, you know, he had trusted to me, and him and I kind of did a battle over the year, or not over the year, for months. God calls me to be faithful in my giving, to tithe 10% to the church, the Bible. His word tells you to do that. Actually, everything belongs to him. Nobody leaves this world with anything. So, you know, if you think of it that way, he's just giving you stuff to manage. And it's up to you to be faithful to him to manage it and take care of it. I've had a time when I thought, well, maybe I just won't give as much this Sunday. But immediately the Holy Spirit starts to talk to me that I've taken care of you this far. If I thought about not paying for something or something, he reminds me of my commitment to him that I committed to ask him first if I'm buying something, and when I'm writing a check to the church, I give 10%. You know, that's, and I would encourage anybody to just step out in faith and do that. I think about if everybody that comes to the church gave their fair tenth to God, how much greater we could serve people. I'd encourage everybody to get involved in God's work here at Oak Grove. My name is Bill Sellers, and God is calling me to something greater, and he is also calling you.
You know, you'll pick up on something that Bill Sellers said in there, that everything is the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's, and it's an issue of laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. The principle is not that we are not to seek that which is good and lasting for ourselves, but it is to recognize that that which is good and perfect and lasting is eternal, not temporal. And that changes our whole perspective on whether we're seeking joy and contentment and comfort here versus eternal joy. Lasting joy, lasting glory with our Father. Our first point is, when you treasure Jesus, you will progressively grow in ways that help you to connect better with our Heavenly Father. And your attitude toward money is a huge indicator. Whether you view money as mine or yours, or whether you view money as God's. Now, we've said the same can be true of time, or your relationships, or your spiritual gifts and talents, and our money. It's all God's. It's all God's. Look at verses 22 and 23 here. The idea here is one of a childlike simplicity. Right? The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So the eye is seen as a window through which light enters the whole body, or as it were, a room, right? So the quality and the color of a window decides what light gets into the room, right? So if the window is clear, if it's clean, if it's undistorted, then the light comes flooding into the room and it will fill or illuminate every corner of a room. But if the glass is colored, if it's frosted, if it's distorted, if it's dirty, if it's obscure, then the light is hindered from entering the room and the room will not be lit up as a result of that, or it certainly will not be lit up as well. And therefore, Jesus says that the light which gets into a person's heart, into a person's soul, if you will, it depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass. You tracking with me there? So as your eye, or as your soul, if you will, sees and hears and responds to and perceives the Word of God, affects how the Word of God is received, how the Word of God is applied. James Montgomery Boyce said very aptly, if you're absorbed with money, you're going to miss everything else in life that really matters. And I would add that absorption can have both the idea of seeking too much money or being focused on having too little money. This is not just seeking about a wrongful pursuit of wealth. And just a quick clarification here, that what we are not saying, God is not saying that for one to be blessed with a lot of money is a sin. That's not what we're saying. What God speaks about is whether or not or how we love money, the pursuit of money. I've known many a godly person that were more wealthy than I could ever dream to be, and they are godly, godly men and women whose passion and desire it is to funnel, just to say it bluntly, to funnel cash into the kingdom, and some through the church and some through parachurch ministries and a lot of different ways that they are seeking to build God's kingdom. I've known folks that have built entire organizations for the sake of giving other people an opportunity to work, to be able to provide for themselves, because they don't want to just simply enable people, and so they use their business as a way to funnel wealth at whatever level toward building God's kingdom. And so Jesus continues with our focal verse here. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will despise the one and not love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So if you don't master your money will master you. So the most common question here is this. Is tithing, which is giving 10% off the top of what you make, 10% of your first fruits, is it required for New Testament believers? Now, we don't have time to really dive headlong into this conversation. So I'm going to share some things about it. And if we want to talk about it, we can talk about it. And well-meaning godly believers use the word tithe all the time when they're talking about giving to the Lord. So I'm not here to split hairs and if you use the word tithe, be like, you shouldn't use that. That's not the goal here. Okay? But the tithe comes from the Mosaic Law. In the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible is what's called the Mosaic Law. And it's always important when we're reading Scripture to say, where does this thing happen in the Bible? And what's happening in the history of God redeeming a people for himself? Where does this thing fall in the mix? And so we see this in Leviticus. Actually, we see more than one tithe. And some scholars say that if you actually add up the different tithes that are spoken of, it's actually closer to 20%. Leviticus 27:30 says, every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. In Galatians, in the New Testament, we see that the Mosaic Law is done away with. We're no longer under the law, but we are under grace. Now, before faith came, verse 23, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, which is the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. But I've come to fulfill, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And what does that mean in every other example that is given? It doesn't actually minimize the requirement of law. It actually carries it into the recesses of our hearts so that no longer is just adultery a sin, the physical act of adultery, but looking after a man or a woman with lust in your heart is a sin. Oh, and he's just raised. No longer is murdering someone the thing that equates it as a sin. No, but 1 John tells me, if you hate someone in your heart, well, you've murdered them in your heart. You see, everything that Jesus does, he takes to the nth degree in your heart. So actually, when we're talking about the tithe, when we're talking about giving, it goes beyond the tithe. It goes beyond that. So my goal, again, is not to mince words, but as you hear me use the word giving, it's because I'm going to refer to it in that kind of a New Testament language concept. Right? Jesus never came in and says, stop tithing. In fact, he says to the Pharisees, which he scolded. Pharisees were religious leaders of the church who were not Christians. They didn't walk in faith. They thought that their obedience, that their faithfulness, that their righteousness would earn right standing with God. And God sets them straight many, many times with some very harsh language. Sometimes he calls them brood of vipers. Right? That's not in a church growth book, I'll tell you that. Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Okay, we're talking about first fruits here, so it's not in all cases, it's not always money here. So you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So there's a sense in which we can come and we can give our gift and feel like we're good. I have a number from God, and so I'm good. I've checked my box. That doesn't equate you as a Pharisee. Let me just be clear here. But in some ways, we can think like that. And not just about money. Coming to church. I did my thing for the week. And now the rest of the week is mine. No, it's not. Every moment that you have is from the Lord. Your quiet time at night, your time when you watch some TV for R&R, the amount of time or the quality of time, or the type of time that you spend with your family, it's all the Lord's. And in Christianity, in the church, sometimes what we want is a list. Well, how much do I need to? Well, that's between you and the Lord. Different people go through different seasons, have different levels of capacity at different seasons of their life. You know, there are times, if you're a young mother and have young children, you don't have great capacity for doing numerous things in the church. Sometimes you feel like you can just try to get through the day. And I'm not knocking mothers. I've watched one do it really well, and there's a lot going on there. And there are seasons where you have less capacity. Sherilyn loves to play the flute and sing and things. And there are times she just, okay, for the next 3-4 years, like worship team is just off the radar. Or serving on this team or doing this kind of a thing. It's just off the radar right now because my ministry, my primary ministry right now is my kids. Right? And that's okay. So it's not about do you attend this or do you attend that or are you checking off these boxes, but are you relationally connected to the Father saying, Lord, how shall I use your time for my portion of days on this earth to bring you glory and honor and to show everyone else that I treasure you the most? So what's the real question when we talk about the tithe? Because people ask this a lot about tithing or about giving. Do I only need to tithe 10%? Or do I tithe from my gross or do I tithe from my nets? Right? Is the question asked to release you from any and all commands to give? Well, I mean, if tithing is not a New Testament command, well, then I don't have to tithe. Or do church leaders at times lord it over people out of fear for not having enough? Right? We've heard the jokes and we've seen the... I'm just not even going to go there right now, but... leadership, church members, if you're not a member of a local church, we need to take these things to the Lord and ask the Lord. There are a lot of other variations on the question, but the question often reveals more about the heart than whatever the answer is. In fact, I have to guard myself because when people come and ask me certain questions, I have to be cautious not to jump to a conclusion because sometimes that really, what I'm thinking really is a conclusion. Oh, this is where they're trying to go with this question. That's not always the case. So I have to guard my heart because I don't know any man's heart without knowing the full story of what they're talking about. Let me ask this other question. Why don't we give? Why don't we give? What are the main issues at hand? Well, I'll just kind of spitball them here. Faith. Faith. Love for the Lord. Devotion to Christ as my Lord. Trust. Obedience. Fear. Worry. Greed. Anger. Control. Consequences from past decisions. I mean, there's just a few to kind of get us moving. But some of you aren't giving because you don't know you're supposed to. Maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you've heard a variety of different things. And you just don't know that you're supposed to give to the Lord. You know what? No harm, no foul. No harm, no foul now. But that's why God gave us His Word. He gave us His Word to instruct us on how to live to please Him. So your job now that you've heard, if you're in this room, that's no longer an excuse for you. It's no longer a reason for you. Your job now is to humbly grow in spending time with God's Word and in prayer and developing a faith muscle by obeying what you learn as you learn it. And that has to do with giving and your time and prioritizing all sorts of things. You might not be giving because you might be holding a grudge against leadership for something that you don't agree with. I've seen it and I've heard of it in many churches. And there are so many ways that I would like to respond to this particular objection. And many of them would not be right. So I'm going to go with what God said to Job when Job got angry with the Lord. Just going to modify it for the situation. Do you do well to hold a grudge and to try to control the church with what is God's? As you rob God. Do you do well? Or does it fuel your grudge, your anger, your sense of entitlement, your sense of the passion with which you have been hurt or confused? You need to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Repent and stop robbing God because you've become bitter. You may be living the American dream. The problem is that the American dream is earthly, and moth and rust will destroy, and thieves will break in and steal. How much do you really need for yourself? How much do you really need? I said earlier, the issue isn't whether or not you're wealthy or whether the Lord has blessed you with lots of stuff. So just be real cautious not to walk out and say, well, he said if you have a lot of money or if you have more than the average income of American, that it's sinful. No, I'm not saying any of that. The question is, how are you directing your wealth? Toward yourself and your legacy or toward God and his kingdom that never fades? Some of you are really in a pickle. You want to be able to give more. But you're with the heavy majority of Americans who are in debt over your heads, and you're just trying to figure out how to survive. And that's a different kind of hard. But we have the same God. We have the same God who allows us to work out natural consequences to sinful decisions we've made. Whether those sinful decisions were thought out and planned and orchestrated, or whether we made a quick decision without thinking a lot, and or we made what we thought at the time was the right decision and then later came to realize it was not the right decision. But now you're stuck. What do you do? Is God punishing you for this? Maybe. Because God disciplines those whom he loves. In fact, that's how you know you're a Christian. So, okay, thank you, Lord, for my discipline. I haven't had one of my kids come up to me and be like, oh, Dad, by the way, thank you. I just want to let you know that I appreciate this discipline because it helps me to know that I'm your son. That day hasn't happened yet. But it can for the Christian. You can say, Lord, I repent. I was wrong. Now I need to work out of this. Will you help me? I'll be faithful. I'll take baby steps. We'll work through this. But will you help me, one, to make wise decisions going forward that honor you and point people to the wonderful God that I serve as our greatest and highest treasure? And two, we'll slowly chip away at it. We will say no to things that other people might not have to say no to. And I'll guard my heart from a sense of entitlement, feeling like I deserve that. Well, I don't deserve anything. Lord, remind me of that. Right? It almost sounds like this pastor up here knows a little bit too much about this topic. But you begin to obey the Lord by saying, I need to put everything I can into this debt to knock it out. But I'm going to give to the Lord. I'm going to begin to obey the Lord in giving. And it's going to take me longer to work out of the debt. But I'm going to begin giving. And I'm going to begin pushing through this. And then the goal for getting out of debt is not so you can get on the American dream train. The goal of getting out of debt is so that you have more to use freely for building God's kingdom, for investing in things that are eternal. And so you may need to reevaluate. Oh, wait, I jumped onto my next thing. My last thing is some of you are giving regularly, but you're not giving sacrificially. There may be an amount that you've set, and as long as I give this, I'm good. God calls you to give not just a certain amount to check off a box, but to live in a way that is sacrificial. So let's talk about some principles for giving. You guys still with me? No, clearly. If you've been offended in this, and I say this in love, good, because it means that the Holy Spirit is at work. And I would implore you to pay attention to how the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. and you've heard me often mention what I have called kind of first responders in our heart. If you get defensive, or you start to shield, or you start to deflect, or you start to over-explain, you start to justify, and I can be the king of justifying. What that tells us is the Lord is trying to do something. And I'm trying awful hard to squelch the voice of the Holy Spirit. So what are some principles for giving? Now that we're all happy again and back on the same page and ready to charge forward. Giving, friends, listen to me, everybody looking up here for a minute. Giving has everything to do with your relationship with God. As your relationships do, and your time does, and how you use your spiritual gifts. When you treasure Jesus above all, you want to use your whole life to bring glory to God. And you do that by using all that you are and all that you have to point others to Jesus and to build up His church. So where does it start? First principle, pray with Scripture. You know, even our hearts can lead ourselves astray in prayer. I've had people come up and talk to me about something that is 100% explicitly contrary to God's word. And then what line do they tag on to the end of it? Well, I have a piece about it. No, you don't. Jeremiah 17, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know its end? You don't know. You don't have peace. You've convinced yourself. And so when we read Scripture and we pray, or we pray with our Bibles open, what we do is we read it. And it's something as simple as this, verse 25 of Matthew 6. And I don't have this on the screen, but just listen here for a minute. Hypothetically, if this is my quiet time, it's interesting, anxiety comes right after this topic about money. Might be something there. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Lord, I'm crazy anxious. I'm crazy anxious, and I want to have the things that I want to have. I buy two of everything sometimes because I'm just not sure if in a week or two I'll have the money for whatever I think I need. I'm not trusting that you're going to provide for me. Will you heal me? I repent, Lord, because I'm wrong. And I'm probably going to pray this prayer again, and I need your help. I need your grace. Thank you, Father. Don't be anxious about what you'll eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They never... Oh, Lord, you're a good creator who takes care of your creation. I know that the grass is clothed beautifully, the birds of the air. They don't have a house where they store things up. Will you work in my heart to help me to trust you this afternoon and tomorrow, to help me to come back to you for more grace to trust you? And thank you, God, for giving it to me. You don't withhold good things from your children, and I just can't say thank you enough. You see, when you open your Bible and you pray as you're reading Scripture, does that mean you can't pray without praying Scripture? No, of course not. But as we're spending time in the Word here, it's God's Word. And so we speak and we take in and we pray God's Word back to Him. So we connect to God by praying with our Bibles open so that we can do that very thing. You commit to give first. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week. So, first of the produce, first day of the week, each of you. That's not like if you've got an extra cash flow, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. 3, give cheerfully and not under compulsion. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So is the issue, Lord, I don't know if I can give right now because I don't have the right heart. Oh, okay, well, hang on to that not right heart so that you can prosper with the American dream and you don't have to give anymore if you don't have the wrong heart. No, go to the Lord and repent and ask him to change your heart because he's a loving Father, I'm sorry, I got a little excited there. Because, and listen to this, friends. We think that we need to fix ourselves up before we go to the Lord. That is the antithesis of the gospel. Do we need to work at it? Yes. Do we need to build spiritual disciplines? Yes. Do we need to work out our faith work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Yes, yes, yes. All of this is yes in Christ. And so we go to the Lord broken. I want to obey you, God, but I just can't see how it's going to work. I just don't see it. The math doesn't add up. But I want to do it, Lord. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so we look to God's previous faithfulness to fuel future faith. Why do you think the Lord said, take these stones out of the river and set them up as a memorial so that when your children's children, he's not saying like in a half hour when you forget about this, so that in 40, 80, 100 years, when you forget, or when your children forget, when your grandchildren ask you, what is this for? Apparently these were set up pretty well because they last a while, I guess. What are these things for? Oh, let me tell you what God has done. He parted the sea. Oh, you mean like low tide? No. I mean parted. Well, it's not possible. It is with God. Well, I can't get out of this debt. It's not possible. It is with God. Will God deliver you tomorrow? Likely not. Will God enable you? Will God provide for you? Will God care for you? Absolutely. Every day. Will you mature as a believer? Absolutely. Absolutely. And then we learn. We become tutored. We grow our faith muscles in what it means that God loves a cheerful giver. Do we believe God when he says that it is more blessed to give than to receive? God said it. Is it true or is it not true? Is it more blessed to hang on to everything, to control everything, to determine our own destiny, or is it more blessed to give than to receive? The real question is, do you believe God? Or as one animal said once, did God really say? Don't give to get or to be noticed. Don't give to get or be noticed. Matthew 6:1-4 talks about, beware of practicing your righteousness in front of others so that others may hear you. Now, does it mean it's wrong if somebody finds out what you did? No. No, it's not saying you have to barricade the house and turn off the lights and shut the blinds and actually go into a closet before you pray. No. But if your prayers are loftier when you're around others, If your prayers are with an extra sparkle in your Christianese, in the way that you go about it, well, there's likely something to look into there. We give in response to God's grace because you want people to see and to savor Jesus. In all these things, I've shown you that by working hard in this, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, I just couldn't wait for that verse to get there. Running ahead. Determine what is enough. Now, listen here. One of my younger sisters taught me this well when we were high school. I would say she taught me this well. I didn't do it very well. Determine what is enough before you actually make enough, so that God can then increase your standard of giving rather than your standard of living. So what do I need to live and anything I say here is not going to come out right. What do I need so that I have enough from the Lord that I don't curse him, and yet not enough, not so much that I don't trust him any longer? God, I don't want so little that I just misunderstand everything about you and I curse your name. I don't want to be one who curses your name. And yet, Lord, don't give me so much that I think I can just go it alone, that I can do everything on my own and no longer need to trust you. Give me what's just right. And you know, God, what you've called me to do. So what's just right for this person or family may be different than what's that just right for that family. See, it's not ours to decide that for one another. It's God's. So let us be diligent to be as focused on our own hearts as we would naturally want to zoom out of the starting gates to be for someone else's. Can we work toward that, church family? Can we glorify God with our finances? And the application, with as many people as there are in this room, the application is varied. It's different for almost every one of us in here. Because the time that we have is more or less depending on what season of life that we are in. And the skills and the talents that we have are different. God hasn't called everyone to preach, or God hasn't called everyone to offer hospitality in the exact same way. He's called us all to proclaim the gospel. He's called us all to be hospitable toward one another. But our gift sets and our passions and our interests vary. And so how we make decisions going forward on these things will vary. And how we use our time and how we steward our relationships to build God's kingdom. But on money, if you don't master your money will master you. And this is true. But all of our life is about worshiping Jesus. And so I want to leave you thinking about focusing on your relationship with Jesus. Intentionally investing all that you have and are for eternity, which is far greater. And you'll learn how to connect to God through your giving and through your living. Pray with me. Father, we worship you this morning. And in some ways, we don't know how to worship you or how to continue worshiping you. In some ways, we don't know what our next step ought to be. And so we seek you for help, and we seek you for a discernment that only the Holy Spirit can give us. And so we come to you, Lord. We need to learn to cling to you. We pray that you would lead us, that you would direct us, that you would give us an understanding that we can move forward with. We pray that you would give us the humility that we need to be able to go to someone and say, these are some decisions that I'm making, and I need accountability. I need your help. I just need somebody to come and ask me if I'm following through with the things that the Lord has laid on my heart, because it's really about God. And Lord, you've given us each other. So help us to help one another. Help us to strengthen knees that are weak. Help us to encourage those who are faint-hearted among us. Help us to take one step toward honoring you with our finances, with our time, with our relationships, with our gifts. Be glorified in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you